Westmount, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis 2, is where we will be this morning, Genesis chapter 2. Another warm welcome to you. If you're visiting this morning or your first time here, don't have a copy of God's Word, you'll see one provided right in front of you, the rack. Just look down there. Please take one, follow along with us. Open up to the first book of the Bible and the second chapter, Genesis chapter 2. Shortly after God's work to grant Israel deliverance from Egyptian bondage, that generation delivered by Yahweh stood on the cusp of Canaan, the promised land, also known as the land of rest. The plan of God to deliver his people and to give them rest was the promise of Yahweh dating back to their forefather Abraham, Genesis 15, hundreds of years prior. That was the promise of rest. That generation delivered had witnessed the mighty work of God and God alone. That's why they stood on the cusp of Canaan, because of God's work to deliver them. He had delivered. He had freed. He had brought them out. He had done the work and now was about to bring them into the land of promise and the land of rest. See it? God's work, God's rest. All that Israel was called to do was simply this: receive it. Receive it. And there was no reason to doubt. Think of that generation with me. They were the ones that beheld in person God's work, the 10 spectacular plagues over Egypt. Supernatural. The parting of the Red Sea. They beheld it. There's no reason to doubt, right? After the Lord then sent 12 men of these newly delivered men into the land, the promised land of rest, to spy it out, to size up the land that God was about to give them, this is the report that came back. I'm going to read from Numbers 13. Listen to the report. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, the people of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." To the good Jew, the Israelite tracking, say, yes, everything is unfolding exactly the way the Lord had said, right? His work, his rest. Yes, just as God promised. Remember Exodus 3, verse 8. When God came down, met Moses, reminded that that's why he was coming, to deliver his people. God worked deliverance, now God was giving rest. What say you, Israel? What say you? We continue reading. However, verse 28, however, the people who dwell in the land, this is the report, are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, the promised land, that they had spied out, saying, the land of which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. With that, from their own lips, that generation in Israel forsook rest. You know that, right? That was the moment. They forsook rest. The promised rest from God, as he had given them deliverance, he was giving them rest. As in Egypt, there was no work for them to do. Did you catch that? That's where their minds were at. But there was nothing for them to do. Like there was nothing for them to do in deliverance, there was nothing for them to do in the entrance to the rest, simply faith to receive what God was giving. But they did not believe. And as such, because they didn't believe, they do not receive rest. See that? Because they don't believe, they don't receive rest. Israel's problem was not simply a matter of forgetting rest or passing on rest or even being scared of rest, if that's possible. Israel's problem was denying rest. Israel's problem was an unbelief in God's rest. In fact, one of the first recorded deeds of this generation, the same generation, and the restless wandering that would ensue after rebelling against the lawful given edict and that day of rest is a man picking up sticks on the day of rest, right? You remember him from Numbers 15. On the seventh day of rest, Numbers 15:32, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, right? So now this is their exile for unbelief. They found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Outlawed, as any Jew at that time would know. That was disobedience, not ignorance. And disobedience, mark it, beloved, to a gift given by God. The Sabbath was made for man, Mark 2:27, as a gift to him, not a hindrance. The day of rest was a gift and a reminder of why man could work or rest at all. See that? The origin of work and rest both are found in God, as we have been studying in this book. Work and rest are not terms that we can ignore, deny, or redefine. They remain from the beginning, as they were in the beginning. And what that Sabbath breaker and what that first generation in Israel and church, what I submit to you and I this morning, what God's people are prone to passing aside or forgetting or failing to receive is that rest remains God's gift to his people. Rest, true rest, remains God's gift to his people. And rest finds its source right here in the text open before you this morning. We come to the conclusion of these days of creation. 6 days complete, the work is done. Now what remains is so very important. Let's see it. Look with me at chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Creator God, you are the God of work and the God of rest. You provide both to us freely as gifts. And Lord, as we consider your rest this morning, help us to see it, to receive it, to understand it. And Lord, give us hands and feet to live out that rest, not just in this life, as we will experience it in the life to come, Lord, with great joy. We thank you now, in Christ's name. Amen. You notice this seventh day, look at it, is very different from the others thus far. These three verses, look at them. There's no familiar introduction, right? There's no "and God said." See that? There's no familiar conclusion. There was evening and there was morning. You don't see that either. This is the only day, look at it, of the seven that God blesses. Do you see that? God blessed the seventh day. He's blessed other things, but not days to this point. This is also the only day without a correspondent day. What does that mean? Remember, we had day one corresponding to day four. We had light appearing in day one, and then the luminaries in day four. We had the sky and the waters below on day two, and then they were filled on day five. And then we had land on day three, and then, of course, land filled with animals on day six, and man. This day, however, stands alone. There's no correspondent day to rest or seventh day. This day stands as the crown of the 6 days. It stands alone, and note the text, blessed and holy. Do you see that? This is quite the day. Would you agree? This is a day. So what is it then about this day that is different and demands our attention? It is the day God rested from his work of creation. It is the day set aside for God's rest. It's a day given as an example, as a pattern, as law, and as a gift. And in all of those, this day and this rest continues to be missed and misunderstood. So as we wrap the creation account today, let us be careful, beloved, please. Let's be careful to not be too hasty before we turn and want to get into the deeper things of chapter 2. Today, with the foundation of these verses, we will work to understand rest rightly. Yes. For, because many continue restless, is that not true? In body and soul. More to say about that. Restlessness is the hallmark of any human age. So let's consider all of it. First, the context of rest. The context of rest. Look with me at Genesis 2, verse 1 again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. It is finished. Do you see that? It is finished. The 6 days of God's work creating the heavens and the earth, the 3 days of forming with light, sky, seas, and dry and green land, right? To the 3 days of filling with all the host of them, and recall with me that host, the skies filled with birds, seas filled with living creatures, the land filled with livestock, creeping things, and beasts, and of course, creation's jewel, humanity. Look at the completion in verse 1 again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Not, this is important, look at it, not that the heavens and the earth finished themselves, right? This is passive finishing, right? Which means that someone finished creating them. They didn't actively evolve. So good. The heavens and the earth were actively created by God Almighty. An agent was working on the heavens and the earth. The Creator. God as the Creator is emphasized even further. Look at verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. It's hard to miss. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. Do you see the emphasis? God's work. This is the active finisher, God. The text continues to show it is God's work alone in creation. And when God finished his work, he did what? End of verse 2. Look at it. He rested. He rested from the work he had done. Now, as we mentioned off the top, we do not want to be too quick here. Many do, and at this point say, yes, God worked, now God rests, let's move on. There's some really good stuff in chapter 2. Beloved, in these two verses, and just the opening two, we have the context for rest. Look at it. There's a robust understanding of rest right here. We just need to unpack it. So let's take time then, with so much restlessness abounding, to get into this context. Let's do this together. Number one, look at it. God is the first worker and the first one to rest. And his work rest is our example. Do you see that? He's the first worker and the first one to rest. Very clear here. Later in this chapter, we'll see God delegate work to mankind, chapter 2, verse 15. Later in the next book of the Bible, Exodus, we'll see God command rest to his people. So as the first worker and the first one to rest, and the one delegating, commanding, and giving that work and rest, it means God defines the terms, right? God defines the terms of work and rest, not us. Now, with regard to work, we will look at those terms with man's mandate in verse 15. So we're going to get there later. However, with respect to rest, a lot of it is here, and let's continue to make observations on this context. Secondly, God is not just the first worker, first one to rest. Secondly, God's rest is a rest of completion and achievement. Do you see this? It is not a rest of inactivity or idleness. Do you see that with me? This is a rest of achievement, completion. Simple observation here. God's rest follows what? His work, right? He works, he rests. That's the equation. You see that? God's rest is the crown of God's work. There's no disconnect here. Let's be clear. God does not rest because he's just not up for anything on this seventh day. God does not rest because there's some cosmic statutory holiday. God does not rest because it's the summer or he hit a certain age or stage. He rests after his work. God's rest is the logical product of God's work. Thus, he has achieved rest. Do you see that? So clear. Now, to underscore this point, we also need to note at this point that God does not need rest, right? God does not need rest. As we more commonly understand it, physically or spiritually, God is what? He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And not only is he all-powerful, he's infinitely all-powerful. So that means he doesn't tire out. Regardless of the work he exerts, he never exhausts, so he doesn't need rest. Don't miss that. But he does take rest here. Listen, not rest he needs, but rest that is required. Do you see that? Not rest he needs, but rest that is required. We, you and I, beloved, of course, finite human beings, we do need rest, right? We exhaust and we have limits. But the fact that we need rest doesn't mean we always take rest rightly. Is that not true? And that brings us logically to our next remark on the context of rest here. 3, God's rest is from specific activity. God's rest is from specific activity. God rested, look at verse 2, from all the work he had done. Do you see that? It's a specific rest. God's rest is a ceasing from his work in creation, a cessation of specific action. That fact, God rested from his work he had done, is mentioned 2 times in verse 2. Do you see that? This is important. Not generic rest, the specific rest. So God's rest is God ceasing from activity, which is, by the way, what that word means. Sabbat means to cease, to desist, to stop. The idea naturally follows an activity to stop doing that. God's rest, thus, is not an aversion to labor, as we see with fallen man. God's rest, here it is, beloved, is a celebrative ceasing of a completed, finished activity or work. Preview verse 3, look at it. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested, no period there. From all his work that he had done, no period there, in creation. Do you see that? From that work he rested. Specific. God's rest thereby does not mean that God ceased from all work, period. This is where we keep the guardrails tight. Doesn't mean God rested from everything, from that thing. God, as Jesus reminded in John 5:17, is always working. God is working right now to fill your lungs, to uphold the world, to keep this sphere together. Aren't you thankful for that? And that's true of us too, isn't it? First, you might disagree, but think with me. Even in our laziest moments, we're still working, aren't we? Is that not true? Because we're made to work. The issue isn't that we're not, it's what we choose to do, what we choose to work at. It's just simply a matter of what work we choose to do, not if we're working. And you can insert all the examples there of that work. So the context of rest here teaches us rest is from a type or kind of work. Fourthly, on that, rest follows a productive work. Do you see that? This is not some fallen interpretation of what work is, and people are looking around and saying, really, you did something? And you're resting from that? This is the creation of the heavens and the earth that is worthy of rest. Rest is, again, achievement. Rest follows productive work. It is true that there is some work that is logically followed by little or no rest. Think with me. Is this not true? I think of the work one puts into planning a vacation or eating a meal or shopping. There's lots of work, right, where we wouldn't think, man, you need rest after that. Those all take time and effort. They are work, but they're not work that's begging for rest. Is that not true? In fact, oftentimes it's work that energizes us for more work. That's not what's going on here. Rest is appropriate, listen, by the way, keeping things tight. Rest is appropriate and relative to the endeavor. Listen, even non-work ones, so that we're clear. Such as surgery or illness. We know that, don't we? This is common sense, right? It is obvious, beloved, we need a type of rest if something has happened to our body. That rest is, of course, appropriate. And how do we know? It is doctor's orders or it's common sense, right? We know that. This, or that, I should say, is post-fall, post-curse rest when you think of your bodies and illness. But what we need to see here is that's not the rest that's in view here. There is no illness yet, right? This is a very different kind of rest. What is in context here is the original design for work and rest, absent sin. So important. See it, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and in one day he rested. See that? By the way, it's a footnote, this teaches us something about our scale of rest, right? Now, please hear me. We're not looking to be dogmatic here, but we're just pulling principles out of this text. If I was to look at this text, I'd say this is plainly one unit of rest for 6 units of work, right? Again, am I going to hold that tight? No, but it's interesting. It's not lawful, but it's helpful, and it's a helpful principle if we want to learn about appropriate rest. I might submit to you, humanity's got that scale completely blown out of whack, does it not? Again, this is revealing. See, there's lots to learn from this account. The point here is see that rest follows specific, productive, active work. See also 5, God did not rest and cease from his work in creation. Note this, until it was complete. Did you catch that? He didn't rest until it was complete. God did not rest after the 3rd day, or more to a modern work ethic, after the 1st day, right? No, God rested when the work was done. Do you see that? It's only a shortcut of man that wants to rest before the work is done. Yes, beloved, please, we need to take breaks when we work. You need to drink water. You need to take a breath and so on. Let's not miss that. But work breaks are very different to work rest. Is that not true? True rest follows full completion. See the principle here. Fallen man, it is true, has a very bad habit of pulling up short on his work. Fallen man knows how to rest before finishing. But that is not the model of the first worker and the first one to rest here. God rests upon work completion. That's the point of verse 1. Look at it again with me. Look at the point of it. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That is done. There's nothing more to do. God worked and completed that work. Thus, God then rested after that work. Now, let's put all that together for a full context for rest here. Let's put those pieces together. God's rest takes place with the ceasing of work after a specific productive work has been completed. God's rest is not the ceasing of all work, period, but a kind of work. That's the context for rest, right, that we see here in the creation account. With that, we can now observe the character of rest. We've got the context. Now look at the character of rest, our second point in verse 3. Let's turn there. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God blessed the 7th day. This is the 3rd time in this account we have encountered God blessing. First the animals in verse 22, then man in verse 28, and now a day blessed here in chapter 2, verse 3. A day of the week of the many multiple weeks that will follow this first week, right? A day within a week, the 7th day... in that week, blessed as the special day, 1 day in 7 of the ongoing cyclical nature of weeks, one of those days is blessed in an ongoing weekly cycle. With blessing, we also see here, as we've noted, the pointer in the precursor of future fulfillment. With blessing, you always see that, and we're going to see that in Genesis. More rest then, like more animals and more humans, will come. Said that with animals and humans, and rest is the same. So such is the first characteristic of rest here. It will be regular, at least, anticipating more ahead. Now, this sense of more rest has a couple dimensions. Let's look at one. And Westman, let's recognize here that even before the fall, back to context for a moment, even before the fall and the death and deterioration that would be introduced to our bodies, do you see this? Even before the fall, God provided respite, right? This is where David alluded to it this morning already. There's never been a plan B with God. It's all the parts of plan A. Do you see that? God already in his omniscience and in his order worked in, right? This framework, pre-fall and post-fall. Amazing. God provided a temporary physical weekly respite for our bodies every 7 days. This is the weekly blessed character of rest from God for us. Think with me. You receive a blessing each week. We so often seek blessing. You get one every week. So with that then, on blessing, the question is not, should I work on the seventh day? That's the wrong question. Here's the right question if you're wrestling through this. Not should I work on the seventh day. The right question is this: why would I want to work on the seventh day when God designed and blessed that day as a day for my rest? Do you see that? That's the right question. Not a defense of why I should work in some way. The question is, why would I want to when God blessed that day? I hope that makes sense. Again, this is not Old Testament or New Testament law outlawing any work at all on a Saturday or a Sunday. Hospitals need staff. Our brother will tell you the criminals don't take Sunday off. And meals need to be cooked. Who's doing that work, right? Listen, this is recognition of your work and week and the blessing God has put on it. This is the blessing from God's hand that God gives. It is this, his anointing of a seventh day for his blessed creatures to follow after like him and take blessed rest from their labors. Again, I ask you, why would you not want that? We need to say to those defending work lovingly, defending work and labor every day of the week, maybe protesting legalism, you know, fighting back against rigidity and all of these things. We need to say lovingly for those defending labor all the time, as if they're all the days are common, we would say, what are you fighting against? You're fighting against the blessing of God here. Do you see that? That's what you're fighting against, the blessing of God. Now, blessing is something special on its own. That characterizes a seventh day, but it's not just blessed. The seventh day, look at it, verse 3, is not just blessed, it is also holy. Look at verse 3 with it. God made it holy. Do you see the weight of this seventh day? Do you feel it already? What is it about this day? Blessed and holy. Blessed and holy. Now, holy, remember, means to be set apart and devoted to God in its simplest form. To be holy is to be distinct from what is common the other 6 days, and further, to have something in its set apartness that is not only set apart, but fully devoted unto the Lord. And think about that being a day, not just a set apart day, but a day that's set apart from the sixth and a day that's fully devoted unto the Lord. That's the point. The character of that day would receive further definition later. Listen to the law, we've already referenced it, that comes in Exodus 20. Pick it up in verse 8. This is the fourth word, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, Israel, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who's in within your gates. And then know what that's rooted in. Don't do that, Israel. And here's where he roots this law. Listen, verse 11. For, because, this is law, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, because of this account, creation, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, that seventh day of your week, my people, must not look like the other common days. Do you see that? That's really the essence of holiness in all things, right? Whatever is set apart, whether it's a day or your body or your activity, should be set apart and not look common. That's holiness. And not only set apart, fully devoted unto God. What is holy must be set apart. It must be so other, so unlike. In fact, we should say it in this day and age, it should be so unlike and so other that the commoner, the Gentile, would say, what's the deal with that? How come that is so different in your life? Tell me about that. Now, beloved, we covered that in our Exodus study, but by way of simple reminders, the point here is that for God's people who follow after God, the seventh day must look different. It must be set apart, and it must be a day given to God if we follow God from the beginning here. And this begs the question, of course, we do need to ask it as we do a text like this. Beloved, does your seventh day look like that? Or is it a common day? Does it look like the other six? One might say, one here might say, yes, I don't do anything on the seventh day. Believe you me, I've cleared it all out. All my leisure is on that seventh day. We would ask this, is that truly the purpose of this holy day? Right? John Calvin said it very well. He said this, I quote him in full. For God did not command men simply to keep holiday every seventh day, as if he delighted in their indolence, but rather that they, being released from all other business, so good, being released from all other business, might the more readily apply their minds to the Creator of the world, end quote. That's it. That is it right there. Beloved, the seventh day is designed as a holy day, a blessed day. It is the graciously given day of the week, unlike the other days, where God helps us, the limited, distracted, negligent, worldly consumed man and woman, with a providential opportunity to reset to the regular rhythm of turning one soul completely to Creator. In other words, this is how God answers your prayer for all the distraction, all the negligence, all the 6 days that you're turning from Him. He says, I give you one day, turn to me. Why do we fight against it? Why do we fight to want to make it common? Why? It's a gift. This day is the consummate focus. It must be of all our endeavors to Almighty God. Saints, far too little do we take regular spiritual time and exercise and consider the infinite goodness, power, and wisdom of the Creator of this universe. I know that's true. I hear you and you hear me. We're begging for more time with the Almighty, are we not? And He has given it to us. It's a gift. You know, as we said with maleness and femaleness last week, it's incredible how humanity, how creation fights against the goodness of God. Is it not true? Fighting against the architect, fighting against the designer. We fight and we fight and we don't know why we don't have rest. Right? Embrace the gifts of God, maleness, femaleness, the seventh day. The seventh day is a gift, not just a physical rest or of spiritual meditation. It is, if we could close it and just emphasize this, it is the gift of fleshly mortification, right? So good. This is a gift of a day to lay aside the common and rest from it, and a day to forsake worldly endeavor for heavenly rest. It's a gift. Now, before we close too quickly, let us make one observation, one more on this verse. See the purpose. Look at verse 3 with me. See the purpose of the day being made holy, end of verse 3, because, see that? Because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Do you see that? The seventh day is made holy because it is the day that God rested from all His work. Do you see that? That is the powerful work we've seen for 6 days straight. From that work, in creating the heavens and the earth. In other words, this is rest from no ordinary, common, or can we say any human work. Do you see that? And here we arrive at a point we just cannot miss in these verses. This day is holy because of God's work. This day, this rest is holy because of God's perfect, finished work. Do you see that? Yes, true rest then can only follow perfect, complete, and finished work. Maybe, just maybe this morning you're beginning to see why rest is so elusive, right? Perfect, complete work. And thus, in this seventh day of God's rest, after 6 days of God's work, is a pattern that we need to see. Not just of the character of the 7 days of our week, it is that. And not just of the law in Israel for a seventh day, a Sabbath of rest, it is that too. But what is prefigured more here at the end of creation week is the enduring call of God on a people after his finished work to enter his rest. Do you see it? This is the call in seed form right here. That was the call to Israel after deliverance from bondage in Egypt. After being freed by the work of God, Yahweh alone, Yahweh called them to enter his rest, to come by faith in him, to enter into the land of rest that he had promised. And 10 of those 12 represented most of that first generation out of Egypt, right? Who relied on their own work to find them rest. Oh, I pray for ears to hear this morning. The one who is seeking rest after their own labors, like Israel, maybe like us. Listen again. Numbers 13. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." No, Israel, you are not able. Right? And that is precisely the point. I want to show you what you can't do about what I'm about to give you that you can't do, that I will do for you and only I can do for you. No one is able to do that kind of work. The work of deliverance is God's alone. You cannot work to earn that kind of rest. Deliverance, salvation. And that is the bad news, isn't it, beloved? Whatever's brought you here this morning, that's terrible news. That your soul is restless right now, and you hear the man at the front saying, "You will never have peace for that rest in your own efforts." That's bad news, isn't it? It's really bad news. I don't like giving bad news, but bad news is in the truth. And here's the good news. You do not need to struggle anymore. You don't need to fight against it. You don't need to. Because God offers it freely as a gift. This is beyond comprehension in our economy, is it not? God says, "I am giving you me as rest if you would only receive." And you see our great struggle, and maybe you in that seat are feeling it right now. I will not. I cannot. This is what he offered to Israel that day on the cusp of Canaan. And as Ken read for us, it was a gift not received. And why? Let's be reminded. Hebrews 3, verse 16. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses?" In other words, who were delivered, right? By God's work. "And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" And disobedient means what? Verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Imagine all that separated them from the promised land of rest was belief. Do you believe it? It's not too hard to imagine, of course, because unbelief as God's offered gift still abounds today. And how many, like those 10, say, "No, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I won't. I'll keep working for my own rest." But mercifully, oh, the God of mercy as we sang this morning, his mercy is more. The God of great, abundant mercy, his offer still stands. Keep reading Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed it. For good news came to us just as to them. Praise God. It's an offer in this age, in this week, on this day, in this very morning. It now stands alongside the finished work of Jesus. On the cross, after the work of a perfect life, Jesus said what? What did he say? It is finished. That means there's no more work to do. None. It's finished. That is God's work complete and full. Christ's work on the cross was crowned with the rest he earned through work achievement. He worked and he earned the rest. He did what we cannot, friend. And that is why it is God's rest. He earned it, but here is the good news. He earned it, you didn't, you can't, but he offers it to you. He offers it to you. He offers it to you, a restless human being. Like he offers it to a restless humanity. It was Augustine, the once wild and restless pagan. He famously said this in his Confessions. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Amen. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That's the story of the world right there. Right there. That's it. And you will keep working to find something you cannot do until you receive the gift. And beloved, for clarity as we close, for clarity, I pray, to rest is to trust. Hear me? To rest is to trust. I want to be pointed this morning as we close. Listen, mere intellectual belief will not bring rest to your soul. Do you hear that? Mere intellectual assent to facts is not going to bring rest to your soul. It never has, nor will it ever. Mere acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of the world will not bring rest to your soul. Okay, I'll take a step further. He's the Son of God, right? The Savior of the world. I'll grant you that. It will not bring rest to your soul. Listen, only full and complete trust, like the full and complete work, only full and complete trust in that work brings your soul peace. That's it. Resting is trusting. Resting is trusting. Friend, do you trust him today? I don't know what brought you here. Well, in one sense I do. God did. You only know, and you alone know what you're going through right now. Do you trust him? Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting for the work of your soul? Hebrews 4:10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Are you looking for rest from your work? Now, I don't mean what you're going to go and do tomorrow. Are you looking for rest from the work that says, am I good enough when I die to stand before God? Is my effort and work enough? Doesn't that keep you up at night, friend? It did me. If you're seeking that kind of rest, it's offered to you right now. And with your work tomorrow, which I don't know if you will have or not, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You may face him sooner than you think. And believer, what of your rest today? Believer, what of your rest today? The more you trust, the more you rest. If you're wondering why you're a believer and you're so restless, because maybe you've fallen low on the trust. You're starting to put a bit more of yourself, like the Galatians, Galatians 3. What of your rest today? There's nothing to work for. Believer, you know that. That's the good news that saved you, right? And it's also the good news that sustains you. There's nothing more to do. The work has been done. Simply enter God's rest. By the way, that is one of the reasons, this is just me, I believe our week as saints now, and this preview of the new covenant, needs to start with the seventh day. Because there's no work to do. We begin with rest, right? That's how we start. There's no longer work to do. Our eternal life now begins with rest. And as such, our labor, which we must do, Ephesians 2:10, for the Lord, is a product of God's rest. We rest, we set our week right, and we go and we work in Him, not earning anything, but glorifying Him. Because we have rest now, Christian, we can work as we ought. Believer, we have rest now, we do not fear the passage of time. Right? You don't fear it anymore. You don't fear another week is ripped off the calendar. You don't fear that anymore. Because you know that with every week ripped off the calendar, every seventh day that passes, soon the arrival of the face-to-face, right? It's a blessed thought these days, isn't it? It's coming. The one who created us, each day, believer, in one sense, is this seventh day of God's rest. Our soul is now ever at rest. Oh, blessed thought. And now all that remains is for our body with soul to enter physical rest in His land. Let's look ahead and thank Him and sing of that together. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that that is all that remains. Enter that land. Receive physical rest. Lord, thank You that You've granted and we have access to spiritual rest in Christ, Your Son. And oh God, we pray You would help us to trust You more. And I pray for the one in this room, whoever it may be, that has resisted You to this point, Lord, that You would call them and that they would find their rest in You. And I pray for all of us, Lord. We all need to trust You, whether once for the first time or enough trust to get us through the rest of this day. Oh, God, help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.